continue on there. And so let's pray and we'll get started. Mic's on, yeah. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just do ask now that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would teach us, Lord, as we study this book of Hebrews, Lord, you've been revealing so many incredible things to us, Lord, and we ask that you would just continue to enlighten our hearts, give us understanding, Lord. Father, we know that your word has to be taught by your Spirit, Lord, and so we ask that that would take place, Lord, and we know that it has to be received and discerned by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that that would take place. And, Father, we thank you for that, that we can trust that you will do that. We're asking that which is according to your will. And so, Father, we trust we'll receive. So just teach us today, Lord, as we go through some of these passages, that some of these things are a little hard to understand, Lord, but we know that your Spirit can give us that right judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, guys, if you remember, we were at the point where the writer of Hebrews has shifted in his talk, and he'd been talking about Christ being king. He's the Son King. He's talked about us being heirs with him of that glorious kingdom that's yet to come, and had gone through that, talking about Christ being superior to the angelic realm and all those things that went with that. And then he shifted and he started talking about Christ as the high priest. And so he's moving into that section where he's dealing with Christ as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so, quoting from the Old Testament, as he's done throughout, because he's teaching Jewish people who were believers, is what we believe. They were people who'd been Jews, maybe sectarian Jews. They become believers. They're getting drawn back into Judaism and probably sectarian Judaism. And he's bringing them forward and reminding them from their own scriptures, these things were already talked about. If you're going back to this old covenant system and you're going to put yourself back under the law and put yourself back under those regulations and rituals, you're going the wrong direction. And he's proving that to them, not just from the New Testament, but he's proving it to them from their own scriptures, the Old Testament. He's showing these things were already written. And so he's challenged them with having right discernment with the scriptures. And that's where we left off last week, where he actually starts into a next warning passage. He says, Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of which we have much to say, but. And so he pauses there and he goes back into a warning and starts to talk to them about the fact that they don't have right discernment because they haven't been exercising and using the word of God to discern good and evil. All right. And that's what we have the word of God for. You know, when we're taught from the scriptures, right? And like this, they should have known from the Old Testament that there was a Melchizedek priesthood. And that priesthood goes back to the time of Abraham and probably even beyond that. And that it was an everlasting priesthood as was foretold in the Old Testament. They should have known those things and thought of that and seen that it stated that there would be another, according to the Psalms, that would come according to that order of Melchizedek, and there would be an everlasting priesthood. Not like the Aaronic priesthood that was only temporal. Okay? And so from their own scriptures, they could have discerned that. But by not having that understanding in their minds, when these voices are coming to them, drawing them back into Judaism, and like I said, probably sectarian Judaism, they're not using the scriptures to discern that are saying, no, that system was temporal. We know that from the Old Testament. It would pass away. And we know now that there is this new priesthood with Christ being the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek that's been established now. And it's been established on much better principles, much better promises, okay? So they should have known that from the scriptures, but they weren't using the scriptures the way they should have. They weren't exercising to discern those voices. And that's what we're called to do too, is we're supposed to be taking the scriptures in and being able to, when there's voices that are dissenting voices or deceptive voices, we should be able to go to the scripture and say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with scripture. That's not what scripture really says, okay? And again, it's scripture in context, okay? And it's scripture literally, okay? It's not trying to allegorize the scriptures. It's not trying to take them out of their context, but keeping them in their context, receiving them literally, understanding that the Lord has a very specific thing he wants us to learn and know. And so we are to be discerning people. And so obviously, this group of Hebrew believers weren't totally discerning. Now, he's not thinking that maybe all of them aren't, though he lumps everybody into that camp when he says this and gives this warning. He says, you know, by this time you ought to be teachers. What would you guys say if I said, by this time you all ought to be teachers? But in one sense, the reality is, because you've been in the scriptures for a long time, you can be teachers. And there's many things that you could instruct others in the Christian faith. You could take and instruct Christians that are younger than you, and you could disciple them in the things that you've learned from the scriptures. Okay, so you could be teachers, all right? But it's kind of daunting when someone says, by now you should be teachers. To them, he says, by now you should be teachers, but you're still babes in Christ. Okay, so there was then a criticism there, or a rebuke of them, because apparently they'd been Christians for a time. Okay, long enough at least that they should have been able to have taken what they knew from the Old Testament and seen that in light of what Christ had brought them, and how the scriptures have been opened up, and how Christ was the fulfillment of those promises in the Old Testament, they should have been able to discern that and see that. Okay, now I assume in their minds to some extent they did, but these dissenting voices are coming along, these deceptive voices, and they're drawing them away. Now, we said that's combined with probably because they're under also lots of suffering, lots of persecution, lots of hardship, and so they're getting disillusioned with the Christian faith, and what we find out is some have actually fallen away from the Christian faith. Okay, they've abandoned that first hope, that confidence they once had in Christ. They've abandoned that, at least some of them. So that's what we're going to get into looking at today, and what the consequences is of abandoning that first hope, that confidence they had, the faith, the Christian faith. Okay, and so the passages we're going to get into today, I'm going to tell you this much, are controversial. And I'm going to give you what I believe the correct interpretation of them is. But I would encourage you to use discernment and study them, okay? Because there's lots of different concepts on what these are. There can only be one truth, all right? But there's lots of different interpretations of some of the verses we're going to look at today. So let's go ahead and read the text, and then we're going to come back and dig into it in detail. So we're going to start up in verse 12 of... let's start in verse 12 of chapter 5. Okay, verse 12 of chapter 5 says, for though by this time, so he's just talked about this issue of Melchizedek. Okay, says, and by the way, he's going to spend almost three chapters talking about Melchizedek and the New Testament system and it being superior to the old. So he's going to say, we want to go on and talk about these things. He does, okay? And I'll tell you why he does that in a little while. There's a reason he went ahead and would elaborate on those things and go deep into giving them meat. Because it might be the only hope for the apostates. Okay, so let's look at this. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves or to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And I'm going to stop there. So we're going to discuss those. And as always, with the warning, and we've seen this now two times, whenever there's a warning, he gives a very strong warning, but then there's an encouragement that follows. So from verse 9 on, there's a really strong encouragement that goes beyond this. And him telling them, you know, I'm confident of better things for you guys than this. even though he knew some had already gone that direction. So overall, he's still confident in them. So let's go back and take a look at this. So we already discussed this a little bit. He's talked about this issue of them. By this time, they should be teachers. They should have understood things about the Melchizedek priesthood. Okay. Now, you guys are all going, I don't understand anything about the Melchizedek priesthood. Okay, neither do I. No, the issue is very little said about it in the Old Testament. We have it in Genesis and in Psalms. Okay. But this is what we need to know about it. It was a priesthood established by God that was superior to the Aaronic, and it was eternal. We don't need to know who Melchizedek was. You know, that's what's so funny. So many commentators get it caught up in trying to figure out who Melchizedek was. That's not the point at all. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures who he was. Doesn't tell us at all, other than his name is interpreted to be King of Peace and King of Righteousness. That's all we know about him. Okay? He comes onto the page of scriptures. Abraham, he meets Abraham after the battle with the kings when he rescues Lot. Comes out and Abraham pays tithes to him. That shows a superior priesthood. Okay, where the Aaronic priesthood come from? Came after that. The law came after that. It came through Abraham, but Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Just shows there's a superior priesthood. Something God ordained. That's all we need to know. Okay, that's what we do need to know about it, because that's the whole point he's going to show, but he's going to use almost three chapters to show that it's superior. So he's going to bring them forward and progress them on in their understanding. So now you know. So you're not ignorant according to it. So now you go, I know all about the Melchizedek priesthood now. I got it figured out, right? So anyway, we'll learn more about it as we go into what the writer has to say about it. But so they should be teachers by that time. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. But he's not going to do that, because the facts are, it's not going to do any good to teach them the elementary principles again. Okay? They had those. The things that related to their initial salvation. All right, and they had those things, and it wasn't going to do any good to go over those things of good, especially for the apostates. It wouldn't do them any good at all, and he's going to say why, all right, when he gets to that. But let's keep going here for a second. So he says, for everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, he says, that's what they kind of need, but I'm not going to go there again. Okay, we're going to move on beyond that. And he sees that as the hope for the church that he's talking to, those that haven't apostatized. I believe he also sees it maybe the hope for those who have apostatized. There's no going back and going over salvation ground once you're saved. There's a need to move on and grow up. Okay, and that's his hope for all of them, is that they grow up in the Lord. And it's time for him to do that. So in one sense, he's going to pull them rapidly out of their kind of immaturity and their sort of apathy. All right. And, you know, I think that's something that the Christian church needs today. We need to be pulled up out of immaturity and out of apathy about the word of God. And we need to grow up in the scriptures. The church really needs that. Okay. And if that would happen, and we would take and grow up, you know what? We wouldn't be so easily led astray by every wind of doctrine that comes through. You know, it's amazing. Every wind of doctrine that blows through the church, the majority of the church grabs onto it today. And they ride on that wind of doctrine until the next one comes along. And they're all deceptive. And it's because we haven't exercised our senses. Okay? We don't have the ability to discern between good and evil because we haven't been taken in solid food. And so the author is going, I'm not going back over elementary ground. We're moving on. We're going to give solid food. You know, I've been criticized at times for feeding too much solid food. You know, you're leaving these people behind. And I've been criticized for that before in my teaching. And I probably will continue to be criticized for that. But you know what? There's a group of people that have gone on, okay, with solid food, and they've grown up. So I don't know what to do about those that didn't go on, okay? But I have to chalk that up to that being the desire, their own desire. So I feel like if we're willing and we're Christians, we ought to be moving on, okay, and growing up. And that's really what the writer's saying here. So now he says, in verse 1, he says, therefore. So the therefore is related to what he just said. So therefore, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or completeness or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, of doctrines, of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permits. Apparently God permitted, because that's what he did. Okay, so he leaves those elementary principles. Now, that when he's talking elementary principles, that he's going to move beyond there, leaving that discussion, he's talking about those things that are related to a person's salvation when they first believe in Christ. Okay, so if you went through each one of those elementary principles, you'd see those are basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. They all relate to a person's initial belief in Christ, their repentance of their dead works. For these people, what was their dead works that he's talking about? Their dead works would have been the Mosaic system. Those are the dead works that they're to leave behind. Okay, so we're not going to cover that ground about you guys leaving behind that system anymore and going on. He says we're going to go on to things that relate to you maturing and growing up. All right, so that's what he's talking about. So repentance from dead works would be that system of faith towards God, of that belief in God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we see throughout the New Testament that was one of the things that when you initially see in the book of Acts, they're teaching what? They're teaching faith towards God. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, faith towards God specifically is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. All right? So, understanding that the work he accomplished on the cross was a finished work. He goes on, he says, in doctrines of baptisms. Okay? So, now, possibly, remember we said that these people, when they were Jews, might have been caught up in some sectarian Judaism. Okay, so probably some Orthodox Judaism, but some sectarian Judaism where maybe they had some extenuating rituals and ceremonies that went even beyond the Jewish ceremonies. And maybe, you know, sometimes in indoctrinations into some of these sects, there were certain types of other baptisms and certain types of laying on of hands. And oftentimes when you get involved in sectarian religious organizations, they have like their little secret things that you got to do to get involved. So he's maybe alluding a little bit to, you know, we're not going to go over any of that. I'm not going to go over it as it relates to the Christian faith. But you need to move beyond it, even from what maybe you understood of your old things too. So, but mainly he's talking about the elementary principles that relate to Christ. So what would be the baptisms that relate to, he says baptisms, not baptism. What are the baptisms that would relate to your faith in Christ? One is that we're baptized by one spirit into one body. So there's a spiritual baptism, isn't there? Well, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit and we're baptized into one body where we become one with each other and one with Christ. Okay? There's also then water baptism, isn't there? What's water baptism about? Why are we encouraged to be water baptized? Okay? So it's that symbol of a spiritual work that's taken place. When I believed in Christ, I was baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So that water baptism becomes me identifying publicly that I've done that, that I've believed in Christ. Okay, what might be another baptism that was familiar to these Christians? Okay, so you have the baptism, being baptized by the Spirit into one body. You have water baptism. They might have been familiar also with John's baptism that they needed to move beyond. Okay, that was a cleansing baptism for the Jews of repentance. Okay, but that was for those that were coming out of Judaism and into a relationship with Christ. So they might have been familiar with that. So there is that reality of baptisms. Probably he's speaking mainly of water baptism and of spirit baptism. Then he goes on, he says, and moving beyond those issues of laying on of hands, and we could get into all that, but I'm going to tell you to go ahead and read about the laying on of hands in the scriptures, okay? So you're going to have to do some research on your own on some of these deals. And he says of resurrection from the dead. So one of the major themes of Christianity and the crux of Christianity is what? The resurrection of the dead, okay? So we have resurrection life in Christ Jesus. We have the hope in resurrection that these mortal bodies are going to become that which will be immortal bodies. These corruptible bodies will take on incorruption. Okay? So that would be that doctrine of resurrection. Doesn't want to go over that ground. We don't need to go over that again, he says. And he says, and of eternal judgment. So we know that there's a reality that those who do not believe... Okay, what's the reality? There's eternal judgment for those who do not believe. Okay, so one of the things that happens in the preaching of the gospel is there's that contrast. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt might be saved, that thou might shall be saved. But what's the opposite of that? John 3:16 is a wonderful verse, but we need to read 17, 18, and 19. Okay, when you read those, it talks about eternal judgment. Those that do not believe are condemned already. So that's the other part of the good news. We're being saved out of that eternal condemnation that we're already part of prior to believing. Okay? So he's not going to go over all this ground again, though. It's kind of nice to refresh our memories, though, isn't it? When we go over this stuff, kind of think about all these things. But he says, we're not going to go over that ground, and he's going to give us the reason. He says, and this we will do. We're not going to go back over that if God will permit. So I'm trusting that God permitted, because he went right on past this stuff. And he got right back into, after this warning, he's going to go back into talking about those things about Melchizedek and very heady stuff, okay? Things that would grow Christians up, take them on to perfection. Here's why he's not going to go over it, okay? Verse 4. Here's the reason he won't go over it. For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, and I'm going to throw a little note at you. In the Greek, it's not if, it's when. And he's talking about those that have already done it. There's not a conditional clause, okay? The idea is those who've fallen away, he says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again with respect to themselves. I'm throwing the whole Greek phrase in there for you. With respect to themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame or put him to public disgrace. Okay, wow. But that's heavy stuff, okay? Let's go back and look at it, because it's a very heavy verse. All right, verses. So first of all, he says it's impossible for those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. All right, so I didn't elaborate on each one of the things he talked about there, but he's talking about for those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, those who've been sanctified. He's already addressed all these people as brethren, those who've been sanctified, those who are holy, those who are in Christ Jesus. He's already addressed everybody that way. Okay? So now he's saying of true believers, because if we look at these words, and here's one of the things that happens in commentators all the time. They go, well, enlightenment is just that they kind of sort of had an understanding. There's a lot of commentators that would take this verse 4 and 5, and they would say, these are not real believers that are being talked about. These are people who've only professed to believe in Christ. They made a profession, but they really haven't believed from the heart. I'm sorry. When you look at each one of these things, he went into detail to make sure they would understand that he is talking about true believers. Okay, and you can find all kinds of scriptures that relate to each one of these things he says in the New Testament that would verify that he's talking about true believers. Okay, those who once were enlightened, okay, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers or companions of the Holy Spirit. Nobody becomes a companion or someone who is a partner of the Holy Spirit apart from being saved. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you and comes upon you. That's true salvation. All right. So he's talking about real believers and have tasted of the good word of God. Okay, so they've tasted the good word of God. It's not just they took a little taste. They've been partakers of the good word of God. They've been partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the scriptures that led them to salvation. How are we born again? We're born again by the Spirit. We're also born again by the Word of God. Okay, so they've become partakers of all those things. And he said, and they'd also tasted of the powers of the age to come. They'd been a group of people who got to witness, because in the early church, what did they witness? Now, we could all say, hey, maybe I've witnessed a miracle. I was talking to Emil a little while ago about a miracle that he'd witnessed. It was in Romania, correct? Okay. And so he got to see the results of someone that he personally was involved with, that he got to see a healing in their life. Okay. I've been involved where I got to see that personally in my life. We know that it's not like it was in the early church when the kingdom age was there and the kingdom was being presented and the miracles. Remember, we see these are the powers of the age to come. In that future kingdom, we read about that in the prophets. That's going to be the condition. There's not going to be sickness or ailment in that future kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be that healing power of the Holy Spirit coming upon feeble people and people with iniquities, infirmities. People will be all be healed in that time. When Christ first came preaching the kingdom of God, those powers of the age to come were present and there were miracles happening. John makes it out to, at the end of the gospel, John, he says, if all the things that Christ did were written about, not all the books of the world can contain it. There wouldn't be enough volumes. There were so many things that went on during that age. We don't see all that going on right now because that age has passed away. That doesn't mean the gifts have passed away. All right? Maybe, as we said, maybe a few of them have. But the issue was there was major miracles going on in that first part of the first century church. Okay? Or even not even the whole first century. It was the early part of it. Okay, but as that kingdom age was moved, when it moved on and it's been rejected by the Jews, then much of that passed away with it. Okay, but these people got first hand of experience with it because a lot of these people were alive during that time. He says they've partaken of the powers. They just come. They got to see all these things. Okay, so miracles were very present and probably a big influence in a lot of their salvation at that time. Right, so they saw these things. So what are we talking about then, professors? No, we're talking about true believers. Okay, now here's the part that bothers us then. It's impossible for these true believers to be brought back to repentance if they've apostatized. We don't like to hear that, do we? I don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that a true believer can apostatize from the faith. And that's what the word fall away means. It means they've sidestepped. They've left a previous position. And they've sidestepped away from that. Well, that's what he's been dealing with the whole time. He's been concerned about true believers that are falling. What was the warning that he already gave us from the children of Israel in the desert? He said, why didn't they enter into their rest? Why didn't they receive that inheritance? Because of unbelief. That's what apostasy is. It's leaving that former position where we believed in Christ, and we've believed him for all that he says he'll do, that hope of that future kingdom, all those things, and it's leaving those things and abandoning that. And you go, wait, a true believer can't do that. You better look closer in the New Testament. One Hymenaeus and Philetus, or Hymenaeus and Alexander, shipwrecked in their faith. Then there's Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are shipwrecking other people's faith. If we're realists, and Paul was a realist, Paul talked about those whose faith had been shipwrecked. In fact, he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they might learn not to do what? Blaspheme. He was talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus being true believers whose faith themselves, they'd shipwrecked their own faith. And so he's saying, I'm going to teach them not to blaspheme by turning them over to Satan. So we can't think that a true believer can't sidestep and misstep and fall into unbelief. Now, the really hard part is we don't like to hear that they can't be brought back to repentance. Okay? But what's impossible for man could be still possible for God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Now, I'm going to go with him saying it's impossible to bring them back. If they fall away, possible to renew them to repentance. Now, what is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's impossible to bring them to repentance because they have already changed their mind about Christ and his crucifixion and all that they learned with those elementary principles. They've changed their mind about all that. They've left it. They've gone back to Judaism, apparently, for them. So they left it all behind. So they've changed their minds. So how are you going to get them to change their mind back? Not by teaching them the elementary principles again. It's not going to do any good to go over that ground with them again because they've said they don't believe in that anymore. They've left it behind. So you're not going to do much good. That's what it means. They've crucified again to themselves or with respect to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. In other words, what they've done is they have, it's though as they've made a fresh public rejection of the work of Christ. Crucified with respect to themselves, the Son of God. In other words, when they first believed, what did they believe about the crucifixion? They believed that that was the work that could save them and that those who did that work to him, which were the Jews and the Romans, but the Jews, were the enemies of God. And that they unjustly crucified the Lord. Now what they've done is by shifting their opinion and changing their mind, now they're saying, no, they were right in crucifying the Lord. He was an enemy of God, and so they were right in crucifying him. So they've sided against God. How does a Christian do that? I don't know, but these guys did it. Through all these circumstances, dissenting, deceptive voices, not growing up in the Scriptures, okay? Coming under suffering and persecution. All these different things that are bombarding these Christians brought some of them into the place of unbelief. Okay, so that's how it can happen. We've already seen the things that were going on with these Christians, so that's what's happened to some of them. So you're not going to persuade them by going back to elementary principles. Now, one thing I do think that the author maybe thinks, he knows it's impossible to get them back by covering that ground because they've rejected that. But by maybe going on, leaving behind the elementary principles and going on to perfection and teaching them these greater things from their own scriptures might be, possibly, that might bring some of them back. I don't know that for sure, but I get the sense that's what the author is thinking. If we go on, it's going to be good for those that need to mature anyway, who haven't fallen into unbelief, but it may also grab some of those that have if they're still willing to listen, possibly. So it's impossible, yes, to bring them back with the elementary principles. Because that's what he's really getting at. That's the main thrust. It's not going to do any good to go over that ground again. That won't bring them back. There's a possibility you could get them to change their mind if they would listen to these deeper truths. If they'd really listen to the next three chapters about the superior priesthood, okay, and about the superior covenant that's been made and the doing away with those old, and they would take that in and they'd go study it in the scriptures for themselves, they might be brought back. Now, he doesn't go right into saying that, but I wonder if that's not a little bit in his thinking. Okay? I would hope so. I always hope, because nothing's impossible with God, that he could bring them back with that. But you're not going to do any good trying to go over salvation ground with them again. And, you know, and it's interesting because that's oftentimes what people try and do with those that they know seem to be drifting off. Well, let's go back over the basics. No, I think it's let's get into some meat. Time to grow up here. Okay? Time to be challenged in your faith. Okay? Trying to be challenged by the Word of God. What do you guys do when you're having a discussion with people that you think are drifting away? Okay, and we probably all know people that are Christians who you know they're drifting into dangerous ground. What have you done with them? Challenge what they're doing. Okay, all right. And so what do? Take the Word of God and say, wait a minute, this is what the Word of God says. Okay, Tiffany, you were just telling me just a very scenario that Josh had a week ago, right? Or
when I was thinking about my dad too, when he started drifting away and I was trying to remind him of who he is in Christ, and he just told me, do you think you could tell me anything I haven't already heard?
Right, elementary principles are going to do no good. But how about let's go talk about the Melchizedek.
He changed his mind once he's already changed his mind.
Exactly, he's changed his mind. You're not going to convince him with those elementary principles. He's already heard all those.
Yeah.
How about talking to him about the Melchizedek priesthood?
Yeah.
Let's blow your mind a little bit here. Let's go beyond some things that you don't have any idea about, and you've abandoned your confidence based on lack of information and misguided information, okay? And so we know Christians doing those things, and they're Christians, okay? If they don't change, well, guess what? They're near to being burned. There's retributive judgment, okay? And the writer's going to use, I guess you would call it, some figurative language here in the next two verses to describe a contrast between one who's going on and moving forward and one who's not willing to do that, that's going to stay in his apostasy. And it's not a pretty picture. It doesn't mean he's not saved, okay? But there's consequences. And that's going to go on in the rest of the warning passages. We got two more warning passages in the text after this, and they only get more intense, okay? To the point where it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, okay? And if we want to be a Christian and we want to apostatize, fall into unbelief, and meet God at the judgment seat of Christ based on that, not going to be a pretty picture, okay? It might not be a pretty picture in this life either, because a lot of times the retributive judgment happens here and now. Okay? So let's go on here. So is everybody following this so far? What's going on? So we're talking about real believers who, we're not going to renew them again with these elementary principles. We may not renew them at all. Okay? They may stay in their unbelief until they meet Christ face to face. They may short circuit their physical life. Okay? And there's, if you don't believe that, go to the New Testament. Look at people who've drifted off into unbelief and sin. One of the reasons for turning someone over to Satan is for what? To try and restore them. But if there's not a restoration, it might be the destruction of their flesh, that their soul might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Okay? So it could be a short-circuiting of a person's life. We don't like to hear that either, do we? Okay? Now, we're talking based on unbelief. And not just the sin that we backslide into at times. Though, the sin we might backslide into, we better beware that it could be those things that would eventually take us to unbelief. So don't toy around with sin thinking, well, I can toy around with these things, and I know I'm forgiven, and I can ask for forgiveness, and I'll be forgiven, and I can move on. That's perfectly okay. You know what? You keep toying with and playing with sin, and it could cloud your mind so much pretty soon you might forget that you had actually been even forgiven of your sins. Okay? Would you say that might be kind of what you're talking about there?
Oh, yeah. Just watching my family, always at the beginning, it was, you know, they never doubted their faith, but they were toying with sins. You could see as they moved forward, more and more blind, more and more blind. And then they see me now, and they're like, maybe I never even believed in God.
And what do the scriptures tell us? The scriptures tell us we can become calloused by sin to the point of unbelief, where we just drift off into that thing. So it can be sin in a person's life too that can take us to that point. So we've got to be wise to those things and not think that that's not, couldn't happen. So let's go on and look at these two next verses. So he moves from saying that and then going into some figurative language that relates back to what he's just said. Okay, he says, for the earth which drinks in rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receive blessing from God. Okay, so number one, someone who's received the good word of God, been enlightened, tasted the Holy Spirit, seen the miracles, and let that rain come down upon them, and they've grown in that, guess what? There's going to be continued blessing from God. They're not going to be barren. They're not going to be unfruitful. How many times do we see throughout the New Testament writers them talking about the danger of becoming unfruitful and barren? Peter talks about it in a couple places. Paul talks about it in multiple places. There's a danger for believers toying with sin, falling into unbelief, becoming barren and unfruitful. Okay? Jesus says that he's the vine. We're the branches. The branches that won't abide in him, what happens to them? They're gathered up and they're burned. Does that mean that they go to hell? No, that's not what he's talking about whatsoever. He's talking about those that won't continue to abide, that fall into unbelief. There's nothing left for them to be but become unuseful. They're unuseful servants of God. Okay, they become possibly disqualified. Maybe their life is shortened. Certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, there's no reward. They come to heaven as though through fire. Okay? So, still saved? Yeah. Still in heaven? Yes. Privilege, responsibility, and reward being far different than someone who's faithful to Christ? Yes. That's what the writer of Hebrews is dealing with all through. That's what he's been talking about. Okay, so he's talking about then this fruitfulness of this life that's not barren. Okay, so he's using natural things that we know about. So if the earth brings in and drinks in that rain that comes upon it, okay, and what do we have coming upon us all the time? The good word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. That rain is continually coming upon us. If we drink it in and we receive it, and we keep our hope and confidence in it, which he's already talked about, not wavering from our confidence, not being distracted from our hope. So if we're allowing those things to keep coming in, then what's going to happen? Well, it's going to bear good fruit. So that earth, it'll bear herbs useful for those whom it cultivated it and it receives blessing from God. So guess what? There's going to be that cultivation that's going to take place in our lives. There's going to be blessing for us and blessing for others. Okay, so he's talking about the ones that haven't apostatized, right? Seems to be what he's dealing with. Now, he says, but if it bears thorns and briars, so this earth that would bear thorns and briars, says it is rejected and near to being cursed. That's a super important word. He doesn't say it is cursed, it is cut off, it is condemned. He says near. Okay, it's near to being cursed whose end is to be burned. Now, what would you do if you had a field? Okay, Dwayne, what would you do if you had a field that was producing nothing but weeds? What might be one of the things you'd do to it? You might decide it's time to just burn it off, right? Spray the weeds, burn it off, get rid of all the bad stuff that's there. It's not producing anything good, okay? So we're going to say it's time to remedy that. And so that's what he's talking about here. There's this reality that it's burned up. What was there needs to be removed with the possibility of what? What would happen? Now, if you burned that earth, as he's saying, or that piece of ground, what's really being burned on it? The thorns and thistles and the briars, the things that are no good. Those are the things that are being burned up. Okay? But the ground is still there, and would there be a possibility that ground could still produce something? Yeah, and that's what gives me hope in what this writer's talking about. That there might be a retribution that takes place in this life that would cause that one who's in unbelief to move forward again. Okay? And there would be the possibility there could be fruitfulness and not barrenness in their life again. Okay, so I have that hope, and I believe as long as a believer's still alive, if they've apostatized, there's still hope. Okay, there's still hope for that. So I don't think that there's an absolute impossibility. I think what he's talking about is the absolute impossibility of renewing them again with the basic principles of the salvation issues. Because honestly, if someone's a believer, you can't save them again, because Christ was crucified once for sin, never to die again. So if I'm going over that basic ground again and trying to get somebody to come back by basic ground, it's like I'm trying to get them saved again. Now, there's some groups, Christian groups, that they spend all their time trying to get their believers saved again. You know, we go to the altar every week and we get saved again because we'd sin. No, you don't get saved again. You might need to go repent of your sin, yes, but we don't get saved again. We've been saved once, okay? And we're kept by the power of God, okay? Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. That's the issue. We're saved, all right? And we need to hang on to that understanding. But we're not going to do any good going back over elementary principles with someone who's apostatized. That's his whole point. It might be better to let God do his work of retribution. And then, by all means, if God permits, let's keep talking about those greater things of God so that they might see that there's more to things. You know, I think sometimes, quite honestly, and I see this in the church today, there's a famine for the Word of God in the church today. Okay? People are not very interested, but I think they're not very interested because I think people, preachers, won't teach it. Okay, that's what I think. I think there's no, preachers won't teach it because if you teach it, you might lose part of your congregation. Well, whoopee, I lost plenty of congregation over the years because I was teaching the Word of God. Okay, and you know, what does it hurt? Did it hurt me? No, it doesn't hurt anything. If people go away because they don't want to hear the Word of God, that's up to them, and may God bless them, you know, somewhere else. I hope it all works. But the issue is, I think there's nobody teaching, so it doesn't give an interest. I think if we'll start teaching the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, people will get interested and they'll go, I want to know these things. I mean, what happened in our revelation study? Did anybody get excited? Anybody get interested? Did anybody say, wow, my eyes have been opened to things that I never saw before? Was that exciting? There you go. So as we say, let's go on to maturity. Let's move on to perfection. If God permits, let's go beyond these things. And we do that, then God can actually start growing us and lifting us up. And you know what? I believe that even someone who's maybe rejected the faith, if they heard those things, it might even get them encouraged. Okay? Maybe they'd have to go through some retribution from God and have a pretty hard road right here and now, but they might come back and they might grow up. And in fact, there's evidence of people that do that. Okay? And they grow up and go on, and they really become fruitful in the Christian faith. So I don't think when he says it's impossible, he's only saying it's impossible to go back over elementary ground to try and get them to repent and be renewed. That's useless to do that. You're trying to get them saved again. You don't need to do that. Okay? You need to go beyond that and say, look, here's these greater things that Christ has talked about that we have in him. You know, by going back, and now he's going to move on. He's going to talk about, well, he's going to talk about some hope he has in them after this. But then he's going to jump right into this whole issue of the Melchizedek priesthood. What's he doing by doing that? He's taking them beyond, going to give them some meat, and they're going to have to go back and study and go, oh, wow, awesome. He's talking about an eternal priesthood that's an everlasting priesthood. And you know what? He even mentioned, by mentioning that there'd be a new covenant in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, that means that the old covenant under Moses was going to be done away with. That means it was temporal. But he said back here, the Melchizedek was eternal. Oh, wow. And it's fulfilled in Christ. Maybe I ought to get my eyes back on Jesus and stop trying to go back to weak and beggarly things that can do me no good. So you see what the scriptures can do? They can drag us forward. And sometimes we get drug kicking and screaming. But it can drag us forward into the better things of God, the greater things of God, increase our understanding of God, increase our hope in the things that we have in God. Anybody ever need their hope and their confidence increased a little bit? Does it get increased when you start hearing these good things about God from his word? Does me. I get excited about it. Okay? It gets me up out of what happens to me throughout the week. Because throughout the week, oftentimes what happens to me is I get drugged down with daily life and all the trials and the tribulations that come and the problems that come with daily life and work and all those things. You're just like, you know, and then all of a sudden you start hearing these things like, whoa, wait a minute. We have this glorious future. All these wonderful, amazing things that God has spoken about, and they're going to come to pass. And this down here, even this life I'm living in right now, is temporal. So I want to be fruitful in this life, but know that it's coming to an end. And I have an everlasting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be in an everlasting dominion with him. Think about that. Ruling with him as kings and priests for all eternity. Don't lose your confidence. These guys were losing their confidence. Does anybody in here feel like they're losing their confidence? I hope not. Does anybody feel like they're losing their hope in those things? I hope not. And I hope what's happening as we study this is it's encouraging us not to do that. Because obviously, it's a real possibility, isn't it? It's a real possibility because there's real believers that he's writing to that he assumes have already fallen away. They've already apostatized. So, want to get them back on course. But better than trying to get them back on course, keeping people who are already on course further on course. You know, if you're already on the tracks, let's keep working on keeping you on the tracks, right? So that's what the scriptures can do. They can keep us on the tracks. Anybody ever feel like they got derailed from the tracks in their Christian faith? It happens, doesn't it? Okay. So the word of God is here by the Spirit to keep us on the tracks. I think we better... Yep, we better stop there. And what we'll do is pick up next week, and I'll just read the next verses. But beloved, okay, and who are beloved? Believers, okay. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Okay, so he's going to go on with a great encouragement, which he always does after these strong warning passages. He's going to dive into this encouragement. He's confident of better things concerning them. So after the pastor beats you up with these hard words, but I am confident of better things concerning you guys. I don't think you're apostatizing. No, and I'm not joking, because that's really kind of what he's doing. He's saying, hey, you know what, though some have fallen away and some have stopped assembling with us, he goes, I'm confident that that's not where everybody's going, and I'm excited about that. There's people that are going on. So he's going to get into that. So we'll get into that encouragement next week. And then what I really want you guys to do, if you would, you don't have to, but if you would, really, I want you to really try and figure out who Melchizedek is. No, I'm kidding. What I want you to do is go back and read about Melchizedek's interaction with Abraham in Genesis. Go read about him, and I think the other passage is Psalms 110:4. Is it 4? It's only a verse or two verses. Read about him there, and then spend the time reading about what the writer says to him in Hebrews. And don't try and figure out who he is or who he was. We know who is the priest in the order of Melchizedek now. The high priest is Jesus. Don't worry about who he was. Just look at what God said about him. That's the part that's important, okay? And study that a little bit for yourself, because we want to go on to perfection, okay? And I want you guys to have already read this stuff and studied it and know about it, so that when we're dealing with it in the teaching, it's not all foreign, okay? And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I've spent so many years, when I come to these passages, trying to figure out who Melchizedek was. And finally, the Lord said, it doesn't matter. That's not what the point is. It's like knowing what I said about the Melchizedek priesthood. That's what's important. Okay, and then all of a sudden, it makes sense in the text of what he's giving us. So study it from that standpoint, if you would. So let's close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Father. Lord, we know, Lord, that believers, us, we're prone to all the things that believers throughout history could be prone to. We could drift away. We could sidestep, Lord. But Lord, we're so thankful that we have the Word of God, and we have your Spirit to teach us, to keep us on track, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we would continue to want to feast on your Word. We'd want that solid meat, Lord, that we might grow thereby, that we wouldn't be derailed, Lord, as these believers were. Lord, we don't have to come under the retributive hand of God. We can be safe and kept in his loving hands and not have to have that disciplinary action in our lives, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that we would stay in that place as obedient children, Lord, and be those people who would go on to maturity and continue to grow in you. And Lord, that we'd be those people who would encourage others on in maturity too, to grow up in the faith. Lord, just fill our hearts and minds with these good things, these things that pertain to salvation, as he says, Lord. And when we have that word salvation in the scriptures here in Hebrews, we need to remember it's not just our initial act of faith in your finished work, but it's all the promises that come with that future inheritance and dominion. Lord, that's the salvation. So Lord, just fill our minds with that hope, that our confidence would not waver. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's partake in the Lord's Supper together.